accepted Christ at 8 years old, and at the North, actually at the Buxton Center Baptist Church, Mrs. Emery led me to Christ. And so I had always shared my faith growing up with my classmates all through school. But when I got to the university, these kids showed me that I came to church, I memorized scripture, I went to China Lake Conference Center, I was a good student, I was a better athlete, but there was something lacking in my life. There was a void, there was an emptiness, and those kids filled it with the Word of God. I would find scriptures in my socks, in my underwear, in my soap dish, wherever I looked, in my books, constantly covering me with the Word of God. And they were always explaining it. And so when I was struggling that first year as a freshman, kind of grew up in a greenhouse, and when I was struggling with the liberalities of the university, they were like, God won't allow you to be tempted above that which ye are able, George, but with every temptation will create a way of escape. And they just, then along came, so that was the InterVarsity kids, and then along came these kids called Navigators, and they took it to the next level. And they really were students of the Word of God. And they would challenge me constantly. And so between Campus Crusade and InterVarsity and the Navigators on November 11th, 1977 at 11:11 p.m., I got down on my knees because my roommate, Mark Ankerud, said to me, George, why are you a Christian? And I can still feel the tears on my face even this morning. I said, well, Mark, if I was a Christian, this is why I would be one. And I walked him through the Word. And he got down on his hands and knees right there and said, I want to accept Jesus as my Savior. And I realized that God had a purpose for me. I wasn't unworthy. I wasn't that when Mrs. Emery had led me to Christ, it really had an effect. The Word of God really was planted in my life. And I had just kind of scrunched it down my whole life. Mark accepted Christ that night, and then right next to him, I dedicated my life to full-time Christian service from that day forward. Now, that's taken a lot of turns, and if you look in my LinkedIn, you'll see, wow, this guy's done everything. Yep, I have. But the whole time, I've been doing one thing, and we're going to talk about that this morning. I've been making disciples, because that's what Jesus told us to do. That's where we're going this morning with this. No matter what we do, it doesn't matter. I've milked cows. I've ran dairy farms while I was a student in seminary, because I grew up on one and managed one through. I was a herdsman through high school and through college. And through graduate school, I've done a little bit of all. I thought I wanted to be a missionary to Africa, a medical missionary, so I became a PA. I did that, worked in the ER in orthopedics for about 10 years. Life throws us some curves, so for the last 20 years, I've been selling cars. I had five kids, five beautiful kids, and they all accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. They were born 84, 86, 88, 90, and 93. So you do the math. But my son he's an attorney in South Carolina. My daughter, the next one down, I'm going down because it's the only one I can remember. My son is an attorney. My daughter's a surgeon in Tennessee. The next one went to Oxford, and she's a professor in Charleston. The next one went to Laterno, and she's a pilot in Atlanta. And the last one she finished at Clemson. She got her master's degree there, and she does business journalism. So she evaluates companies, and then based on her recommendation, they buy it or invest in it or sell it or whatever. We homeschooled. And so I had something to prove. And homeschooling's not for everyone. But it was for my kids. And it worked out, and God was honored and blessed. I tell people about myself. Oh, yeah. So I transferred out of the University of Maine system. I did biology and political science for a little bit, and then I went to Columbia Bible College, now called Columbia International University. And I graduated there in 82, and then I went to Western Seminary, which back then was a conservative Baptist school. Graduated from there in 85, and I was a youth pastor in South Carolina. I was an associate pastor in Portland, Oregon. This is my whole resume. I was a senior pastor at the Steep Falls Baptist, actually a solo pastor at the Steep Falls Baptist Church in Steep Falls, Maine, which is Standish. My last full-time ministry was the Canton Baptist Church in Canton, New Jersey. Since then, I've been a part of a church plant in Florida and a church plant in Chicago, Naperville, but outside of Chicago, Illinois. The last church was church plant was with the Chicago American Baptist Churches in the Chicago region, and that church is in Naperville. I tell people all that. Oh, yeah, and I'm doing a doctorate at Liberty University. So that's what I'm doing now. In chaplaincy, oh, yeah, because I'm a chaplain for the United States Coast Guard Auxiliary and for the South Portland and Cape Elizabeth Police Department. And I'm part of the CISM team, which is Critical Incident Stress Management for Southern Maine. So I serve not only those two, but I also serve Saco, Biddeford, and back up in Scarborough. So if there's something that goes wrong, they give me a call. All of that said, I'd like us to bow our heads just for a minute, because we're not here to find out about George, although that's always helpful to know who the person you're talking to, who's talking to you is. But we're really here to see the Lord Jesus. And we see him in the Word of God. That's the only place. And we're going to look at that this morning too. Father God, we hold up your word before you because it's a lamp unto our feet and it's a light unto our path. And we've hidden it in our hearts that we might not sin against you, and even better, that we might walk in truth and holiness and purity. Yes, and even perfection. Yeah, because that's your desire. And yet, you know that we can't. So where do we get that perfection? We get it from the Lord Jesus. He himself was perfect and knew no sin. And when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saved. And that perfection is given to each one of your children. So this morning, we have all who have named the name of Jesus, have received the perfection of Jesus. We've been justified. We've been we're being sanctified, and we've been glorified, and we're going to be glorified. So show us the Word of God, whom the Apostle John heard with his ears and saw with his eyes and touched with his hands concerning the Word of life. And he wrote it down so that we would have eternal life. In Christ's name I pray, amen. So I'm involved in a lot. One of the things I'm involved in is a prayer meeting. And it represents a lot of churches in Southern Maine. We gather at different churches. Well, you hear a lot of things when you go to prayer meetings. Out of prayer flows what people really think and what they really feel. You know, if someone is shaky in what their feelings are about themselves, they probably don't have a really good image of who God is. They probably don't understand about the forgiveness that's been granted in Jesus Christ. They are a believer. They might not just have grasped it. You hear things like, "Father God, I want you to have more of me." Well, I'd like you to look in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 6:20. And it says here, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So is there any more of you or you or you than your body or your spirit? Is there anything else? The inside and the outside. Is there anything else? Is there something that I don't know about? Did I miss something? No. When I've been bought by God, He didn't just say, "I'll take the hindquarters." He didn't say, "Oh, I just want the head." No, He took the head, and He took the hands, and He took the feet, and most importantly, He took our heart. Because that's where His throne is going to set, because He's going to fill us with the Spirit of the living God. We become His temple. In fact, let's go right to 2 Corinthians 1:22. And it says here, "Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." And Ephesians 4:30 is similar, and I'll turn there. You can jot that verse down. Next, I'm going to turn to Ephesians 4:30. I'm going to have to get a bigger Bible. I'm getting blind. And it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye were sealed unto the day of redemption." So think of an envelope, and you lick it, and you shut it, and it's what? It's sealed. Or they used to take even a better picture is what they used to do then, is they'd melt a little wax on it And then they take the king's ring and they stamp it. And I'll tell you, you mess with that and you're messing with the king. No one broke that unless they were sure that they were going to die and their family was going to die and their family's family was going to die and their whole community was going to be wiped out and there wouldn't be any of those people left. That's how precious we are who are in Christ Jesus. God is a massively jealous God. He is a holy and righteous God. He is a God of purity and a God of truth. Some people go, wow, this is really strong. But you know, we can't understand the grace of God. We can't understand the forgiveness of God until we see what He's forgiving us from. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid and I did something wrong, it was explained to me what I'd done. This affects everyone, George. It's not just you. God hates sin. And He loves His children. And He forgives His children. Do you know that you were chosen? People say, before the foundations of the world, when God made Adam, it's Barbara, right? God was making you. He goes, let me see, I'm making Adam, but right here, Barbara's going to pop out. He knew that. He was fashioning you then. He was putting every gene, every DNA, everything in Adam and Eve that they needed to make me, to make the last person that there was going to be. And then, when it came time to make Barbara, He knew your mom, He knew your dad, He knew the genes that He had laid out in Adam and Eve, and boom, He knit you together in the womb so you'd look exactly like you do. Because that's what He wanted. Because He had a purpose for you. There's a purpose for Steve, and a purpose for Eric, and a purpose for Bill. And if I could remember everybody else's name, He's got a purpose for George in the back, and Frank. He's got a purpose for every single one of us. And we're going to look at that. You go, George, why are you telling this? Because some people say that God have more of me. Well, He has all of me. And all of you, if you're in Christ Jesus. Some people say, oh, I need more of God. Well, no, if the Holy Spirit is inside of me, God dwells within me. If I'm His dwelling place, and He has all of me. It's said in the first verse we read that we were bought inside and outside. He lives inside of us. God doesn't just like live in this little corner. It's a beautiful picture. And sometimes it teaches the truth, but God dwells in all of us. I mean like all of me. So that when I do something with my hand that God didn't want me to do, God's like totally there. He knows it. He's aware of it. And He's like, this is not what I wanted you to do, George. So what did I do? Well, still fleshly. And I didn't yield to my Heavenly Father. I didn't obey Him when I let my tongue say something that cuts somebody and stays with them for the rest of their life. Yeah. For the rest of their life. I'm sure everybody can think of at least one person who said something when you were a child that you can still hear. And it's usually the people that we love the most who say the things that hurt the most and hurt the longest. So be careful, little tongue, what you say. Careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Because what we do, say, think, has eternal ramifications. God can't have more of us than He does salvation. He bought us all. We can't have more of God than we did at salvation. And then we're going to come back. Now you can flip over to Isaiah chapter 6. You know, I wrote this sermon like 5 times, and I kept changing it, and I should have just stuck with the first copy, because that's the way the Lord is taking me. So while you're turning to Isaiah chapter 6, I'm going to fill the space with, we all know the song, Living for Jesus, a life that is true, trying to please Him in all that I do. What love constrains me? Well, it's His love for me that causes me to want to love Him back. It is said that attitude is everything. Some say that a proper attitude determines our altitude. Yeah, like, I'm down in the dumps. Why? Because I have a bad attitude. Or, wow, I feel like I'm on top of a mountain today. Why? Because I'm seeing things clearly. I'm understanding things. Well, the same is true in all of life, and it's true in the Christian life. What I believe determines how I live. Francis Schaeffer said it best, was, how shall we then live? Well, we shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's how we shall live as Christians. We have to be Bereans. We have to be students of God's word. The last church I spoke in, I asked the gentleman, how much time they spend at their jobs. And then, not wanting the ladies to feel left out, I said, well, how much time do you spend at your job? Oh, and they all spend like 40, 50, 60 hours a week to buy their houses, to buy their cars, to buy their clothes, to buy their food. And then I asked, how much time do we spend in God's Word? So what's more important? That new... And I sell cars. Okay? But what's more important? That new Super Duty, Power Stroke for $90,000, or 90 minutes with the Lord? Or 9 minutes with the Lord? I'll ask for 9 minutes. Just opening the Word of God. Taking it in. Developing a pattern of studying the Scriptures. Reading a book. Okay. I'm going to read a verse today. I don't have much time, so I'm going to read this verse. Jesus wept. I read a whole verse. Hey, you know how important that verse is? So, I did a funeral for a Marine who had served for 20 years. He'd served in Korea. He'd served in Vietnam. And he served on a police force for another 20 years. And then for the last 10 years, he'd served with our federal government. I mean, talk about a public servant. Here's a man, I'm not worthy to untie his shoe. He had raised strong children. And I overheard it said, hey, no one cries. When I was all done with the sermon, and I had heard that several times, I walked over to him. I put my arm around him. And I said, the strongest man I know was Jesus. And he wept. It's because we're men. I mean, we can't be in touch with the same part of ourselves that God is. He created that. You know, I bet you there'd be less divorces if men were just a little more in touch. And I don't mean whiners. Holy cow. That's a totally different subject, and I'm not talking about that. We need to pull up the pants of the millennials. But there is godly compassion. And God reveals it. Whereabouts? Right here. Everything we need for life and godliness is in God's Word. I love that. Let me hear it again. Amen. Everything I need. Now, is it just for me? No, we're going to get there. Don't answer that. But it's a thought provoking. So, I have a thought here. In fact, I'm even going to pursue it. I believe our perspective or presuppositions shape our attitude. And this is where I'm coming back to Barbara this morning. She talked about gratefulness. And I blurted out, gratefulness is the single most powerful tool in the victorious Christian life. If you don't believe me, read chapter 1 of the book of Romans. It talks about how people ultimately became men's desires burned for men, which I believe is sin. And if you live in that kind of lifestyle, you cannot be a Christian. You have to choose. And women's desires burned for women. And ultimately, they worshipped animals and insects. Yeah, Romans chapter 1. Just read it. You know what the first thing Paul says in that diatribe about drifting from God? He said, they neither glorified God or gave Him thanks. That's the birthplace of sin. Yep. So when you're not thanking your husband for working, or the husband, if the wife's working, boy, I wish I had this job. If the wife's working and the husband's at home doing whatever, if you're not thanking your wife for cooking, or you're not thanking your husband for cooking, I'm the best cook in my house. If you're not thanking them for doing the clothes, or you're not thanking them for picking up the kids, or you're not thanking them for putting out the medicine, because you would have forgot. Yeah, I would forget to take my medicine. Someone puts it out. That's awesome. Thankfulness prevents, it seals. If this speaker was on, it would project. But if I went like this, noise couldn't get in there. And thankfulness is a covering. Sin can't get in your life if you're thankful, if you're grateful. It can't destroy relationships. It can't. It's impossible to be grateful to everyone. Be grateful to your wife, your kids, your neighbors, hey, look at that neighbor, be grateful to your neighbor. That neighbor might, just might, wake you up in the middle of the night. Hey, your house is on fire. It happened to us when I was a little kid. Gratefulness saves you. So now we're finally getting over to Isaiah. Because we're going to look briefly Isaiah chapter 6. And we already had it read this morning, so I won't read the whole thing, but in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I want to stop right here and say there's not one instance in Scripture that I am aware of when the believer cannot remember their encounter with God. Now look at, this is kind of, might seem harsh, but some people, I was this person at 5 years old. I can remember sitting in the back of the North Windsor Baptist Church, and I can remember the preacher being up here, and that pulpit would have been perfect for him because he was about 5 feet, 4 inches tall. And I said, I want to be a preacher like Reverend Nutter when I'm an adult. I wasn't even a believer. But that's what I wanted to do. Why? Because my grandparents had shoved the Word of God in my ears and in my eyes. They had exampled it. My grandfather read the Bible 7 times a year. My grandmother, I don't know how many times. From 10 o'clock till 2 o'clock in the morning, she was reading the Bible. They didn't have a television. My parents were a little different. We had a television. It went 24/7. I have not had a television as an adult. I chose to follow my grandparents' example. I told you about my encounter with Jesus and how on November 11th, 1977, after leading my roommate to Christ at 11:11, I'd see it every night. And that night, when I looked up, when I was done praying, it was 11:11. I remember committing my life to serve God. David had that experience. Samuel had that experience. They all had those experiences. You need to nail it down so that when you do start doubting your faith, you can go, oh no, right here. I committed my life to Jesus Christ. At Vacation Bible School in August, I was 8 years old. Yeah, Mrs. Emery led me to Jesus Christ. I was so happy. I was happy the rest of the summer. I was happy for the rest of my life when I stayed in the Word. When I didn't stay in the Word, I actually was more miserable than I'd ever been. Why? Because, you know, if you get used to eating the good stuff and then you start eating the bad stuff, man, it just tastes horrible. Our relationship with God is supposed to be transformational. What does that mean? It's supposed to change us. You heard me earlier say, I don't believe that you can be a homosexual and go to heaven. I don't mean tempted with homosexuality. I mean a practicing homosexual. Oh, I mean a practicing anything that's against God. Like, I'm going to do this. I don't give a about God. I don't care about God. I'm going to do it my way, and God can just... That's the heart of rejection. Not the heart of, Father God, I failed this weekend. Will you please forgive me? Will you please give me strength? Will you please bring a godly man into my life, a godly pastor? Will you please bring a godly husband and wife? Father God, will you please get me in the Word so that I don't fail? That is a believer. Believers fail all the time. When I drove past my exit, I actually drove here a little faster than I should have. Believers fail all the time. Believers don't flip God off and say, so Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Turn with me to John chapter 1, verse 1 through 14. This is a really important part of the sermon. If you don't get anything else other than this, this is important. You could almost say the rest was by way of introduction. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him, not anything was made that was made. And it goes down, and you can read it later. In verse 14 it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, this was He of whom I spake, He that cometh after me is preferred before me, and He is before me. Now look at, we're going to flip over to John chapter 1. And that which was from the beginning, now we just read about the Creator, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and held with our hands, have handled of the Word of life. So what did John do? John met the Lord Jesus. John heard the Lord Jesus. John saw the Lord Jesus. John touched the Lord Jesus. And if you look at John 20, verse 31, the last book in John, it says, the book of John was written for this purpose, that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing in Jesus, have eternal life in His name. That's why Jesus came. Well, George, we know all this stuff. Yeah, so Peter said, it's good to be reminded of the truth. Just read Peter. Yeah, we've heard all this before. Great. So, we're going to get a charge. Yeah, we've heard the charge, and I'm going to just simply ask you, have you done it? Then we're going to look at Colossians 1, 15 through 23, and please write these verses down. We're going to jump right in. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him all things were created. That's how we're tying this into the first two verses. That are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and have made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. Yes, this is the Lord Jesus. And Hebrews 1, 1 through 14. as our last verse. The book of Hebrews is a beautiful book. It's my favorite book. It's about the supremacy of Christ. It's really just about Jesus. God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. That's all we need. Because just like the vineyard in chapter 12, Matthew, the vineyard keepers were killing the servants. They killed the Son. It is the same thing to our Lord Jesus. The Father sent the Son, and ultimately they killed him. But because they killed him, we have eternal life, can have eternal life through him. So Isaiah saw the Lord. It's a pretty easy passage. It doesn't need any explanation. But I wanted to bring out the fact that he saw the Lord. Yes, he saw them. He saw the seraphs. He saw, he heard them cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." He felt the doorposts shake. He saw this house filled with smoke. Yeah, I think I'd be pretty scared too. But his response when he saw the Lord was, and this should be our response every day, "Father God, cleanse me. Forgive me for the harsh word I spoke to my child, my co-worker, my neighbor." It doesn't give you eternal life. You had it, you're already purchased. You're already sealed until the day of redemption. So why do you meet God every day and say, "Yeah, forgive me for this sin. Okay, I need to tell my coworker I'm sorry. I need to tell my kid I'm sorry." Yeah, parents, if you do something wrong, you should tell your children they're sorry. Where else are they going to learn to say they're sorry if a parent won't say they're sorry? Or a grandparent. My grandparents taught me to say I'm sorry. Why? They'd apologize if they did something wrong. Living Jesus is the greatest example that we can give to people. People will never see this until they see this. So when I'm standing at the checkout counter, say, "Hey, Jen," because that's what it says on her name, "have you had a good day? Oh, is it time for you to get out of work? Great, you're going home to your family?" Don't ask them if they're going out drinking tonight. You know, because if they are going out drinking, you're saying, "Oh, you're going home to see your family?" And they volunteer that they're going out. "No, we're going to party tonight." Great. You know, someday you're going to have a family and that's going to be awesome. Why? You're planting mind thoughts in their brain. You're just pushing them towards goodness. Push everybody towards goodness. Let somebody in front of you. Ah. You know, someday they might say, "Hey, you're the person who let me in front of you." "I am." "Well, thanks for doing that." I said, "Yeah, Jesus told me to do that. Taught me right in his word." Oh, wow. You know, you're constantly sowing seeds. You're constantly pulling weeds. You're constantly watering. You're constantly letting the sun come down. You're the church. You're the body of Christ. This is how Jesus ministers to the world. You want a revival in America? Have a revival in me. Oh, you. Not your wife. Not your kids. Not your neighbor. Not the other church members. Oh, start the revival right here. Right here. And that will spill out. That's that You set a table before me in the presence of my enemies, the Word of God, and then my cup runneth over. I love it when people ask, is your cup half full or half empty? My cup is running over. That should always be our answer. So an angel flew, touched his lips with a coal. He was cleansed, and God immediately said, so salvation came, an encounter with God came, and immediately God said, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? I love that. We have one God who's three persons. Then I said, here am I, send me. So let's look at Matthew 28, 19. We have two verses left and we'll be done. No, we'll be just beginning, because we won't be done until, oh, never. We'll never be done, because when we die here physically, we get to spend eternity practicing everything we have learned from God's Word. So, we never die. We never retire. Kind of a whole new thought. Matthew 28. Y'all have heard this a million times. Verse 19. Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Go and make disciples. Go and teach. That's how you make disciples, by teaching them. And what do you teach them? You teach them the Word of God. That's what we do. We teach our grandchildren. I wouldn't be here if it was up to my parents. I love my parents. I love them a lot. But I wouldn't be in this pulpit if it was up to my parents. I'm in this pulpit because of my grandmother and grandfather. I bet you we're all grandmas and grandpas here, except maybe you guys. Okay, so you've learned all the tough lessons. I teach your grandchildren the things you couldn't teach your own children. Because you didn't know. Oh, I don't have any grandkids. Teach your neighbors, kids. And them too. Teach your coworkers. I work in the car business. I mean, like this, like the bottom of the rung of human life. And if anybody hears a car guy, I'll say, I'm sorry, but it's true. I had a guy I'd known since 1993 the other day say to me, you know, George, you're the chaplain of the Bill Dodge Auto Group. There's not one person there who complains that I'll tell them about Jesus seven times a day. Not one person will say they feel forced to believe. Not one person will say that I would think that they were something more special if they were a Christian. But every single person knows that George is a believer and that I want them to be one. And they kind of like it. They come and tell me stuff that I can't even repeat. Some stuff I don't want to know. But if you love the people that you rub shoulders with, and sometimes we have to get out of our box to rub shoulders with others. I mean, I'm a Yankee. I don't like people. I like cows. I love cows. I'd be happy if there was just me and cows. A few sheep, maybe chickens because I like their eggs. A dog so he'll wake me up in the middle of the night if someone's snooping around. So our last verse, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, so you're not far away. So we've been given a commission to go and make disciples of all nations. All of us. Anybody who names the name of Jesus. Anybody who claims the name, anybody who claims to be a Christian. So if I got married to my wife, because I'm a man, or if my wife got married to me, because she's a woman, and I'm a man, and we never, like, shared the bed? Ever? Just, like, never? There was nothing there? No. The communication was, like, the closest we ever got is when I put the ring on her hand. Yeah, it'd kind of, like, not be marriage, would it? But when we come to Christ, that is a marriage. So we have roles as husbands and wives, equal in value. In fact, most women will tell you that they've got more authority. And they're probably right. My wife says, why would a woman ever want to be equal to a man? And I'm like, I was scared when I met her. And then she said, when she's already superior. And I was like, this is the woman for me. She's strong enough for me. You know, when God gives us a commission, a fulfillment of a role, our pianist does it every Sunday. God, through her fingers, brings the Word of God in a pleasurable form. You know, like, how could that possibly happen? I mean, if we just sang without any instruments, okay, it would be all right. But because of that instrument, wow, our hearts open, our emotions open, the Word of God just kind of like, it's a vehicle for the Word of God. In fact, I wrote in Christianity Today, after this big long article was written, my response was, Christian music is biblical theology in song. And the author wrote, I wished I'd wrote that. I said, William Suplee gave it to me in college. I just passed it on. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I'm sure there's people who have this memorized. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be my witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So where's the uttermost part of the earth? This is the uttermost. In fact, if you're not in Jerusalem, Judea, or Samaria, which is Israel, it's the uttermost. It also gives us a vision. Where was Jesus' heart for evangelism? I mean, one little nation, half as big as California, smaller than Maine, Jesus divides it up. It's like saying, well, you shall be my witnesses in York County, Cumberland County, and the rest of Maine. God's heart is in Israel. How many people prayed for Israel this morning? Other than me. How about this week? How about this month? Awesome. Thank you, Eric. How about this year? How many Christians here prayed for Israel this year? I'm not going to go back any further. I'm going to challenge you today. Because Isaiah chapter 6, who shall go for us? Oh, you wondered how George is going to take this spider web and weave this all together. He's talked about everything this morning. Isaiah's call was to Israel. It was to Jerusalem, it was to Judea, and it was to Samaria. Wow. Guess what? Our call is just like the call of Isaiah. And if we can't go to Jerusalem, Judea, or Samaria, we can send our prayers because there's nothing more powerful than prayer. If gratefulness is the covering, that's what we do. Prayer is when we call in the angels. Chapter 10 of Hebrews. You can look it up. Because the angels are a part of humanity's salvation. I'm going to ask us to be, I'm going to give you a person to be praying for. She's a missionary to Israel. She's got American Baptist behind her too, because she belongs to an American Baptist church, and she's going back to Israel. Her name is Angela Olsta. And she's a concert pianist, performed throughout Europe. Yeah. Huge credentials. She needs your prayers. Pray for Angela every day for her funds to be raised and for her to have her ministry to be blessed. Bow with me for a quick word of prayer, and then I'm going to have Steve come up and sing us a song. No, I'm going to sing the next song. It is my song. I'm going to grab it. Father God, we thank you for your love and goodness. We thank you that we've been given the same calling that Isaiah the prophet has been given. First, we must see you. And we see you through your Son. And we see your Son by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, who you promised to teach us all things. And then we, once for all and daily, come before your throne of grace, asking for you to search our hearts and to show us that which blocks our relationship with you. We can't have more of you or you of us, but we can see where we're not living in obedience and how we can live in greater obedience and yieldedness and truthfulness and love. Father God, we also know that Isaiah was called to Israel, and we've been called to Israel too. We've been called to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, as well as daily life right here in the uttermost. And so, Father God, I'm asking today for this congregation, individually and corporately, to commit themselves to praying for Israel. The city of our great King. And so if you'll commit to praying for Israel, which is what Jesus commanded us to do, would you slip up your hand? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. Because this is what Jesus wants. Thank you. This is where Jesus' heart is. This is who he came to save. And when he takes the church out of the way, this is where Jesus is going to set up his kingdom. Now, how many people will pray for Angela and her ministry in Israel? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you. I would love for Angela to come and meet you all. Father God, I pray that you would honor our commitments to you and that we would see you work in Israel and work in our own lives. Thank you, Father God, for all that you've done for this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I don't